Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, A Church to the World.
Our first lesson comes from the book of Romans, chapter 12, beginning at verse 9. Let us listen to God's word for us. Let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I'll repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap coals, burning coals, on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of our Lord.
Our gospel lesson this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 5. These are the words of our Lord from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Amen." And let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for this great privilege you've given us this day to gather in your name, to lift our voices in prayer and praise, to now sit beneath the teaching of your word. We would pray and ask that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For Lord, it is you and you alone we desire to please, and that through Christ our Lord. Amen. We have been talking recently about the church's role and responsibility, we being the recipients and then the successors of Jesus' ministry, what our role and responsibility is towards the world around us. Last week, in a message titled, A Church for the World, we affirmed that the church's first and foremost responsibility is the proclamation of the gospel of salvation, the sharing of this good news of God's great love for us, a winning love, a saving love in Jesus Christ. And while there are many other groups that can do great acts of service, of compassion, of ministry, the church alone is given this particular responsibility. This is our responsibility uniquely. That is, if we are not sharing the gospel message of Jesus Christ, no one else is. So in this regard, we have been called and empowered to be a church for the world, because the God we worship and serve is a God for the world. It is then out of that conviction then that we are encouraged to pray for the world, collectively, individually, as an expression of our love, of course, but even more importantly than that, an expression of God's love. How can we truly say that we love the world if we aren't also willing to pray for the world? But even in our agreement about that, I think we would also agree that as important as prayer is, and it certainly is, we would also agree that something more also needs to be done. that prayer is the action which we take, which motivates and prompts us to further actions, that prayer is our doing which precedes our additional doing in the meeting of the world's needs around us, those needs that have been identified to us even as we have prayed for the world. So this too is consistent with Jesus' understanding of ministry. He himself presented the good news in this way. He didn't simply talk about it. He actually demonstrated it. Recall the passage from Isaiah, which we've been looking at these past couple of weeks. It is a passage that Jesus used right at the beginning of his public ministry. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Well, that sounds like action words to me. Jesus was doing something more than simply telling people about some far-off, someday, yet-to-come kingdom of God when everything will be great. Rather, he spoke of it and then acted on it as a present reality on earth as it is in heaven. And then he proceeded to do so by preaching and teaching, yes, but also by touching and healing and blessing. So while Jesus' ministry was born out of and sustained by his relationship with the Heavenly Father, he also demonstrated it in the good works of healing and wholeness, of restoration and reconciliation, the forgiveness of sins, which means that we in his name have now been charged, empowered, commissioned to do the same as we are the church to the world. Jesus instructs us in our lesson this morning to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Both high commendations, to be sure. These two, salt and light, are essential to life itself, and yet they act in very different ways. Salt works largely in an invisible, hidden way. It mostly works in private, hardly noticeable, undetectable. Light, on the other hand, works in a very public way. A light hidden under a bushel is worthless, as is salt, which has lost its taste. So the light of Christ is intended to shine in us and then through us for all to see. And of course, that's not for our glory. It is for the glory of our Father in heaven. The church, then, as the company of the followers of Jesus, is called to have a salt and light effect on the world around us, both hidden and public in our means and methods and motives of ministry. And where does that happen? Well, not in here, but out there. You see, what we do in here readies us, it equips us for the work of ministry that we're called to do in Jesus' name out there. Richard Halverson, a familiar name to some of us, Presbyterian pastor, former Senate to the U.S., or chaplain to the U.S. Senate, wrote, "The measure of the effectiveness of the local church is not when the sanctuary is full, not when the programs are in full operation. The measure of the effectiveness of the church is what's happening when the sanctuary is empty, when the parking lot is empty, when the programs are not in operation, and people are scattered all over the metropolitan area, penetrating all of the organizations and institutions of that area, because where they are, Christ is in them." Friends, we're called to be salt out of the shaker into the world, a light shining into the darkened places around us and the darkened places within us. We were reminded last week that it is literally impossible to remain uncaring, unconcerned, unloving towards those for whom we are genuinely praying. It is prayer then that opens our eyes, as we've just sung, opens our ears, opens our hearts to the needs of those around us, And that awareness then prompts us to further action. For example, we hear about the needs of a community. This morning we heard from Leonard the need for food, and there's a concern about food insecurity in his region of Kenya. Our hearts are pricked in some way because the statistics are alarming, particularly when we realize that there are also folks very near to us who are hungry and food insecure. And we think, well, surely that can't be. There can't be that many families who are hungry in this community. But then the more we think about it, the more we realize we might just happen to know some of those folks, or at least we have seen some of those folks, maybe in this neighborhood, or maybe on the streets, or maybe coming into the open door soup kitchen. Perhaps they are hungry and food insecure. And suddenly that little bit of information is no longer just a headline in a news report. Now it becomes a personal concern to us. We wonder, why is it that in the wealthiest country in the world, so many people, and not just any people, but people we know or could know, why is it that they're going hungry? How can it be right that my pantries are full and theirs are empty? And so we begin to ask ourselves, there is something fundamentally wrong with this, something unjust, inequitable. So we begin to ask ourselves, what can I do about that? And even more importantly still, what does my faith tell me to do about that? So perhaps we write a check, or we bring a bag of groceries in for the Mid-North Food Pantry, or we buy a share for Fresh Stop. We make a casserole for a newly widowed person in our neighborhood, or perhaps we buy groceries for the family on our street that has recently become unemployed. Why do we do that? Well, because we're very kind people. We're generous people. And perhaps that's our reasoning, and that would be reason enough to do the right thing. But also, as followers of Jesus, we realize that there's a higher or deeper motivation for us, because we realize that these acts of kindness, of goodness, of concern are all part of what it means to be salt and light, sharers and bearers of the good news. Caring for our neighbors' physical needs goes hand in hand with caring for our neighbors' spiritual needs. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? He didn't just say, I know you're hungry, but I've really got this great story to tell you about some kingdom that will come sometime, someplace in the future. Now he fed them because he recognized that we can't really listen, we can't really learn, we can't grow or develop when we're hungry. So that gnawing sense that something is not right in the world or is not right in our community is why we offer many of the services that we offer and always have. We offer a tutoring program for the kids over at School 48 because that school, right across the street from us, has been a failing school for as long as many of us can remember. And we realize there is something just not right about that. And so we offer to help those children because we know the importance of a good education for a good quality of life. And we wouldn't want our kids to go to a failing school, so why should those kids go to a failing school? We start a health clinic right across the street because we know that our neighbors don't have adequate access to health care, and there's something fundamentally unjust, unfair. There's something just not right about that. If we want good health care for ourselves, then we want good health care, and we should be willing to work for good health care for our neighbors as well. And offer these, and there are a myriad of other examples that I could give as ways in which the church right here and around the globe has responded to the needs of their neighbors, not in any way as an abandonment of the gospel, but rather as a direct response to the call of the gospel. Scripture consistently instructs us to care For the needs of the poor, the outcast, the stranger, the disenfranchised, the needy among us. Pray for them? Yes, absolutely. But then we're called to action. In his book, Hope and Suffering, Archbishop Desmond Tutu writes, "This God of ours did not just talk, he acted. He showed himself to be a doing God. Perhaps we might add another point about God. He takes sides. He is not a neutral God. He took the side of the slaves, the oppressed, the victims. He is still the same even today. He sides with the poor, the hungry, the victims of injustice." Now, I know some would argue, why don't those Christians just stick to preaching the gospel and leave these kind of social issues to others? But friends, that would be an inaccurate reading and a misapplication of the scriptures that we hold to be God's word to us. It would be inconsistent to the model of ministry that Jesus gave to us. This is not the church getting out of its lane. This is the church filling the lane that we have been given by the call of the gospel if we desire a saved soul in a saved body, in a saved community, which is the way the Presbyterian Board of Home Mission stated it in 1923, about the same time TAB was being established in this neighborhood. It is exactly this kind of living out of the gospel to which Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King lived his life. Listen to the words of Dr. King, appropriate for this weekend, written in 1963 from one of his letters from a Birmingham jail. He writes, "Human progress never rolls in on wheels of inevitability. It comes through the tireless efforts of men and women willing to be co-workers with God. And without this hard work, time itself becomes an ally of the forces of social stagnation. We must use time creatively in the knowledge that the time is always ripe to do right." Friends, these acts of caring, of kindness, of concern for the needs of our neighbors are not inconsistent with the call of the gospel. They are hand in glove with it. They are part and parcel of the gospel. They arise out of our God-given calling to present the whole gospel to the whole person in the whole world. They are yet another expression of the awareness that there is something not right in the world. Spiritually, we call that sin. Socially, we call that inequity, inequality, injustice. And there is something we have been given to do about both of these because God has called us to be his witnesses, his change agents, his kingdom representatives, his salt and light in the world. Let me close with perhaps a familiar story for some of us. It's called The Parable of the Life-Saving Station, which illustrates the role and the responsibility of the church to the world. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a small group of people who were concerned for the safety of those at sea. So they established a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea and, with no thought for themselves, went out day or night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Many lives were saved by this little station so that it became famous. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding areas wanted to become associated with the station and give of their time and money and effort for the support of its work. So new boats were bought and new crews were trained, and the little life-saving station grew. Some of the new members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and so poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in an enlarged building. And the little life-saving station continued to grow, and more lives were saved from the dangerous waters of the sea. Now, if you know the story, you know that it continues. But I'm going to pause at this point. This is a wonderful illustration of what the church is called to do and be when we are true to our mission. A lighthouse, shining the light of Christ into a darkened world. A life-saving station, offering the life-giving, life-transforming love and grace of Jesus Christ. A refuge for victims of the inevitable storms of life. A first responder to those in need. Each of these represent how the church is called to present the whole gospel to the whole person in the whole world. But as the parable of the life-saving station continues, it also offers a critique, a cautionary note to the church. If in any way we abandon our God-given mission, spiritually or socially. And about that, we'll talk more next week. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of the day, for the challenge, the encouragement, the blessing, the empowerment that you have given to us. We pray, O Lord, that we will be your church in the world, for the world, to the world, beginning right here and extending around the world. Lord, speak to us your word of truth, and may you be honored and gloried. We pray it through Christ our Lord. Hear our prayer.